week we talked about Boaz promised Ruth, being the kinsman redeemer, wanting to redeem her from her situation to give her a whole new season of life. And this afternoon, we want to reflect on chapter 4, and my title of this sermon is called The Gospel According to Ruth. And we all know by now, as we read the Old Testament, we can see that there's shadows of the gospel. Of course, we all know Christ is a substance. And Ruth, especially, is a story about looking at Boaz as a picture of Christ, the kinsman redeemer. And at the same time, Ruth is a representation of the Gentile church, in which through Naomi, the Israelite, the Jew, who brought her to the awareness of who God is. And we want to recap quickly in chapter 1, when Naomi was heading back to Bethlehem. You know, Ruth and Orpah came with her, but she kept asking them to go back, and finally Orpah left, but Ruth stayed close, saying to Naomi, "Please don't ask me to go away. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God." In saying that, Ruth was saying something that which is strongly covenantal. She understands what it means to follow someone to a whole journey of faith and understanding the hands of God. When she said that's those words, she was making a promise that, Naomi, we are in covenant. When we talk about the gospel, it is important for us to catch hold of this whole idea of covenant. Have you ever caught in the time in your life, you know, that you are so desperate that all helps were no longer available? That's what happens to Naomi and Ruth. In that time, in that society, when you do not have a husband or a son, you cease to exist. And marriage was a way out, because in those days, women do not own land. Women do not have property. And so imagine you were growing up in a system, in a structure, where all helps were not available to you. And that was the story of Ruth. There was nothing left. Have any one of us ever been to a time in our life where all so-called sense of security was taken away from us? There's no social structure. There's no one system is there to help us. I think for majority of us, we can say no. Especially in this wonderful, lucky country, right? No matter how bad situation is, there's always someone or something that still helps us. But in that time, there was nothing. All you have is to understand the idea of covenant. What it means to be a covenant people of God. And so God, when he led his people to Abraham and into Egypt and out of Egypt, God always reminded them with these words, "I shall be your God and you shall be my people." And even in the New Testament, when Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, and when there was protest, and you begin to see how these women were bent back, and Jesus said, "Isn't she not a daughter of Abraham?" Meaning, isn't she part of the covenant? And even when they didn't like Zacchaeus, Jesus reminded people, "Isn't he not a son of Abraham? Is he not part of that whole covenantal relationship?" And you and I think, no matter how bad life situation is, are we not glad we're all still in a new covenant? We are all still in a new covenant, and the writers of Hebrews says we are in a better covenant with better promises. Can I have a good amen? No, good amen. No, really, we have that better covenant. And so there are times, can I suggest to you, if you are going through crisis, you are going through a calamity or a problem. And sometimes we all know well enough, being in church, we want to pray out of that problem, yes? But sometimes, can you also agree that sometimes the problem is so great and so huge, you do not know what to pray? Sometimes you do not know what to pray. Should I pray out of the problem, or should I pray through the problem, or I shall pray from the problem? Sometimes we end up cross-wiring ourselves. Sometimes come to praying, we overthink about it, isn't it? Is God helping me, or is God stretching me? Is God helping me through that situation, or God wants me to go through it so that I can grow? So many times, even we end up tripping ourselves in our prayer when we go through a crisis. And recently, I'm going through this whole experience myself, and one thing I begin to realize, God says, instead of tripping up yourself, instead of trying to think yourself out of that problem, or you try to discern my will for you. Do you pray it aloud, or you should pray through it? God says, why don't you just pray, Father, what is your highest good for me in that situation? Father, what is your best outcome for me in this crisis? You know, about a month ago, my Mazda, right, became Mara. It wasn't working that well. And I was with Joanne coming to church one Sunday, and the whole car started jerking in the middle of the road. So I was saying, our car had turned Pentecostal. And I was saying, it's just got a life of itself. And we were concerned. And that was the worst time for your car to break down on your way to church. But we make it to church. And now we make it to church. After church, we're going home. And now the car really went ballistic, you know, jerking on the way. And we were panicky and not wondering, you know, whether we're going to make, you know, our less than 1 kilometer ride home. And I said to Joanne, I think we have a huge damage and I do not know how much it's going to cost. So I brought it to the repair, and they say, oh, this is a very serious, serious problem. In fact, it's so serious, we do not know where to begin. We can't tell, you know, is this a battery problem? Is this a you know, and all kinds of technical terms they use. Every time they use that technical term, I see a dollar sign goes up. And finally, I say, how much is going to cost me? Good news, the car is still under warranty. Ooh. I say, look for some more damages, please. How wonderful it is in our life when we go through a crisis and we go to God, He say, son, daughter, you are still under warranty of the new covenant. It's still under warranty. I will never let you go because I shall be your God and you shall be my people. Let us look at chapter 4. How can we begin to glean that gospel according to Ruth? And we know Boaz was a man of wealth and influence in a community, and his heart was moved by Ruth's commitment to Naomi. And we all know that Naomi was disadvantaged, right? But Ruth was double disadvantaged. Not only was she a widow, she was a Moabite, she was an outsider. But do you know that Boaz himself, his own mom was an outsider, because Boaz's mom was Rahab, the prostitute. And Rahab helped the spies when they came to check out the land. And because Rahab protected the spy, Rahab was brought into the covenant, and later Rahab married to Salmon, and then their offspring was Boaz. So here was Boaz, who understood what it means to move from being an outsider to the mom's side to become an insider. And all of us, before we entered into the glorious kingdom, we were in a kingdom of darkness, but through Jesus Christ, we were translated into the kingdom of His beloved Son, the kingdom of light and truth. So here was Boaz working to bring so-called Ruth into that sense of being an insider. And we can see how Boaz, last week we talked about how Boaz protected Ruth's honor and integrity. And because of Boaz's gesture, Ruth have a future. And I think if you look through the whole of this book of Ruth, you don't see God giving a special revelation. You don't see a prophet telling the people what to do. But you can see the hands of God. And I think this is helpful, because in our lives, sometimes we think God is only interested in spiritual stuff. We think all we think about Christianity is about God wanting us to get saved and full stop. But I'm telling the truth, God wants us to get saved. God do not just cares about the spiritual stuff, but He's interested in every aspect of our lives. Amen? Where you are, what are you going through? God is interested. God is interested in the little things as well as the big things of our life. And we can see through this book, God is at the helm. We can see His sovereignty at play in the midst of disappointment and calamities, in the midst of going through crisis. God is still leading His people. God is always working in your life. Amen? So right now, how many of you in your whole life, you never gone through a problem? Hallelujah, you're still here today. I hope you got delivered. If you are still in the middle of being delivered, you will be delivered. Because this is who our God is. Now, Boaz, chapter 4, verse 1, had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down, and he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of the people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I will come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Remember, Naomi told Ruth, "You just sit and rest, for this man, Boaz, will not rest until this matter is settled." So Elimelech, when he left, he'll have a piece of property. And now this piece of property, if it's going to be sold, must go to the so-called closest kinsman redeemer. Although Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, there must be a cousin somewhere in the family line that was much closer to Elimelech than Boaz. And so in the marketplace, he called 10 elders, and 10 is getting all these 10 elders was meant to witness a transaction taking place. So here was Boaz redeeming Ruth by taking her burden, because remember, in that society, that time of life, women cannot negotiate things like this. It was a man's job. And here we can see Jesus Christ coming for us, His bride, and doing all that He needs to do, going through that trial of Ruth as to give her a positive verdict. And here we can see Boaz doing that Jesus Himself echoes that, but He willingly came to take our trial, to go through what we have to go through to give us a positive verdict. And then what happened in this? In chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, then Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the date, in order to perpetuate the name of the date in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." So what happened was this. Boaz asked this cousin, say, "Would you like to guide this land?" And he said, "Yes, I will want to have this land." But then here was Boaz reminding this cousin, say that if you get this land, there is a small little clause. You must also have Ruth as your wife. And in that culture, remember, when someone married a widow, the firstborn is under the name of her late husband, not under that man. So it's a very interesting culture. That means if you marry to Ruth, your first child doesn't belong to so-called this relative, but it will belong to Chilion. It belongs to the line of Elimelech. And technically, because it belongs to the line, that relative, whatever he owes, whatever he has in life, whatever he owns, all the inheritance will go to this first child or this firstborn boy. Suddenly, it doesn't look so good to buy a piece of land, because what will go will all be his inheritance. And he say, "Forget it, I'm not going to have it." So this was what happened was, so this new information changes everything. It is one thing to buy land, and it's convenient that you are so-called giving the first choice of refusal, but end of the day, he decided to refuse because he knows what it entails. And then look at verse 7, it says, now, this was a custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming, exchanging to confirm a transaction. The one drew off his sandals and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandals. It's interesting. Those days, they don't have paper contract. Okay, if you like something, you just take out a slipper and give that person. Well, you must have plenty of slippers or sandals, right? You like something, okay, I like the land, okay, give the slipper. Okay, you must understand, in that culture, taking off one's sandals is a recognition of who owns that land. So when this guy says, this land by right should come to me, but I decided not to, so I take out my sandal and I give to Boaz. And it's very scriptural. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush, right, in Exodus chapter 3, and then God say, put off your shoe because you stand on holy ground. So here, God was helping Moses recognize that where you're standing, you are standing on my land. You have no claim instead as you come in a sense of humility, in a posture of worship. So transfer of rights or ownership of property was not solemnized by a handshake or by a written contract as it is today, but someone has to remove his sandal and give it to the other person. In one sense, we can see, when you see the hands of God in this life, in one sense, of Ruth and Boaz, this whole transition, here was this relative saying, I withdrew all rights to this property, I redrew all rights to marry to Ruth. Here, Boaz, you can have it. You can see a picture of Jesus here as well, entering into that covenant relationship with us. In one sense, you know, Jesus offer himself to us so that we can offer ourselves to him. Here we can see, in one sense, when we are called to follow Jesus, the word is not called sacrifice, the word is called surrender. Because sometimes we misunderstand. The word sacrifice means I give a little bit here, I give a little bit there. After a while, you get tired of giving all the little bits. But when you surrender, means you can have all of me. Right, if you ever watch war movies, when you are attacking your enemy and you surround the enemy, you do not call them sacrifice. You told them to what? Surrender. Means give up all rights. Right? Do not just surrender your weapons, you surrender everything and now you become a prisoner of war. So when we are called to follow Jesus, Jesus is not asking us to sacrifice, but he calls us to surrender that he has now all the rights, and we fully follow him. The day you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, metaphorically speaking, you give him your sandals. You give him the full right to all that you have. And you give it to him because you trust him and because you believe that what he promised you, he will do it. What do you think God gave us the Bible? Not just for us to read and get all the facts, but he gave us his very word so that we can call upon him and say, you have said this according to your word. Why did God give us his promises? He gave us his promises so that he will deliver. Amen? God doesn't want to play games with us. He tells us straight as it is. And so this is what it is when here in the public square, the relative give out all right to Boaz. Now Boaz called all the elders and all the people to bear witness. In verse 9, he says, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders say, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. This is a bit of a Bollywood scene now. Here was this man giving him the sender, and here was Boaz saying, everybody, you are my witnesses. I'm going to have this land. I'm going to marry this woman, and whatever children we're going to have, it is to perpetuate the name of the dead. And suddenly, the whole village square, everyone began to sing. Everyone began to bless. They began to make declaration over the future of Boaz and Ruth. In one sense, you know, this makes this transaction very interesting, very unusual. The elders and everyone was around there had a prayer meeting. They asked God to bless Boaz and Ruth with a child, and they prayed that this family will be famous in Bethlehem. The day we know Jesus Christ, the day we surrender and give him our sender, is the day that turns everything around, because now we are in covenant. So when we are in covenant, life no longer becomes a series of problems, but life became a series of problem solving through the promise of God. We will still go through problems. We will still go through pain. We will still go through suffering. But these things doesn't make us holy. But these things brings us to a place where we can say to God once again, Lord, I am in covenant. What is your greatest good for me in this situation? I don't like what I'm going through. Maybe you're stretching me. Maybe you're growing me. Maybe there are things I ought to learn. Maybe I was the one who created this problem. Come on, people, let's be honest. Not all problems are inflicted to you by the devil. Sometimes you tempt him. You assist him. Sometimes some of your problems is self-inflicted. Can we not agree with that? But even if those problems was based on our foolishness, God still say to us, can you call to me and I'll help you? Even when there are consequences, but can we not trust that God is able to turn everything and make all things turn together for our good, even those consequences? Because nothing in God's hand is ever wasted. But then they begin to bless this village, I mean this town, people begin to bless Boaz and Ruth. They begin to call about Rachel and Leah. This was the ancestor Jacob. This was his the wife. And then he began to call that, may your house like Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. If you ever read the story of Tamar and Perez, it's a very scandalous story. Okay, Tamar produced Perez out of wedlock. Tamar actually, her husband died, and she went to the father-in-law and said, give me your sons. But the father-in-law refused to give her son. And long short story, the father-in-law ended up sleeping with her, thinking she was a prostitute. And a day, that's how Perez came about. Now, you begin to read Ruth, you begin to realize grace flow where there is shame or for cause of rejection. Grace flow where there is shame or a cause for rejection. Tamar was a woman that ought to be ashamed for what she did. But she produced Perez. Ruth, the outsider, who should not be in covenant, but someone brought her into covenant. Rahab, the prostitute, She was a woman of shame, but God somehow worked His grace and bring her into that covenant. And subsequently, we know in the history, the descendants of Boaz and Ruth was none other than Israel's greatest king, David. But David, we also know, has one of the greatest failings of his life. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. But you know what's interesting? Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, they were all mentioned in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, you can remember our series back about Genesis, about Matthew. The genealogy of Jesus was purposely written to tell us God's hand is always working to bring the outsider to become insiders. People who was never qualified for grace, God shows grace. People who should be rejected and because of what they've done, they should be put to shame. Yet grace is so scandalous that grace make way for them when the law cannot. And this is what it is. That grace flows where the world may see only shame or rejection. If you were reading the Gospel of Matthew, as you went through a genealogy, you realize Jesus has some scandalous relative. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and for extra spice, Bathsheba. But that is the kingdom of God. That is what God is about. And then you look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and she went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, this again is a bit of Bollywood. Remember when Naomi came back, don't call me Naomi anymore. Tell the women, call me Mara. But now the women came back one more time. Closing scene. One more chorus, right? Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. Sometimes we need prophetic people around us. We need people who tell us God is still good. Even though sometimes we find that, oh, God, have you forgotten me? If you're going through problems in your life, can I say to you, out of love, surround yourself with positive people. Surround yourself with people who are prophetic, who will speak God's truth into your situation, into your heart, into your spirit. Because sometimes, like it or not, no matter how great we are in terms of our walk, sometimes there are those moments we feel very miserable. All by ourselves, as if no one understands us. Sometimes we wonder whether our prayers ever go up the ceiling. Even though we are in covenant, sometimes we wonder, are we still under warranty? Surround yourself with prophetic people, people who will say to you, you still be blessed. You are still blessed because God has not left you without a redeemer. Amen. You are in Christ. No matter where you are, in your crisis, in your problems, in your worries, in your anxieties, all of them are in Christ. Oh, I'm worried so much. Yeah, but you stay in Christ. Oh, I got this headache. But hey, you stay in Christ. I got this heartache. Oh, yes, but you stay in Christ. If your problem is still with you and you are still in Christ, do you not know that his name is above every other name? Every sickness has a name. Every crisis has a name. But his name is above every other name. That's why I encourage you to come as often as you can. Okay? Especially now where we are heading as a state. You know, in time to come, as our borders open up, there's a lot of fear and concern what will happen next. But I feel good that if we can come as long as you can, we should. Okay, if we can't, it's okay. We will meet each other online. Make sure you turn in at 3 p.m. Huh? Okay, but seriously, people. God has not left us in our crisis without a Redeemer. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he say, I shall be with you always. How many of us want to burst out into a prayer meeting right now? Can't go wrong. If God is with us, who can be against us? If even things are going against us, do you not know that God will never leave us short? Because he's a God who is more than enough. And then you look at verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and began his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. In those days, parents don't name their children. The nosy neighbors does that. You know? I think it's a good tradition. Maybe we should follow this. I ever suggest the parents, you should name your child Jehoshaphat. And, you know, and because that would be kind of child abuse, right? But here, people was a very communal thing. They all come together. When they name a child, was not just giving a child a name. They are speaking something prophetically about their child's life. In time to come, what will happen? And they say, name this boy, Obed. And Obed means the servant of God. Naomi, who came back broken, desperate, impoverished, nothing left, gave up hope, feeling very bitter. But now, she found joy and meaning, and there is that sense of abundant love and security filling her heart again. Naomi now, who was a childless widow, became the grandmother of King David in the line of Jesus. In closing, he says this, now, these are the generation of Perez. Perez, father Hezron, and Hezron, father Ram, Ram, father Aminadab, Aminadab, father Nashon, Nashon, father Salmon, Salmon, father Boaz, Boaz, father Obed, Obed, father Jesse, and Jesse, father David. Why is the story of Ruth important? In closing, quickly, I'll tell you. Because all of us are connected to her. If Ruth never came back with Naomi, the line of the Messiah would not have taken place. And Jesus traced his ancestry back to Ruth, not to Bathsheba, to Ruth, to Rahab and Tamar. Indeed, what the town elder was praying came to pass. A famous family was to be born in Bethlehem. We are all connected to the story of Ruth. God guided in unseen ways to bring Ruth and Boaz together. And so in our life, can we not believe that God is always guiding and leading us? That the salvation story of God is still being acted out in our lifetime and beyond. Here is David, whose descendant was Jesus. And the good part is this, Jesus came to break us from the curse of the law. He came as our kinsman redeemer. And he is more than a kinsman redeemer. He is a true redeemer who was willing to pay the price for all of us. Where are you now in your story? Do you need redemption one more time? I know all of us are safe. I hope all of us are safe. If you're not safe, you can give your heart to Jesus and believe him today. But if you are safe, but there are situations in your life right now, you say, Lord, I need you to save me one more time. Do you believe God can do it? And he will do it. So let us all rise and just lift up our hands one more time. And look to Jesus, who is our true kinsman redeemer. Because Jesus did not just pay a price. He paid the perfect price. He came that we may have life and life to the full in him. So raise your hands right now, people. Where do you need God to redeem you? What situation are you facing? Remember, God is not just interested in the spiritual stuff only, but God is interested in the whole of you. It could be a health issue. It could be a work issue. It could be a family issue. It could be a marriage issue. Whatever it is, just say, Lord, I thank you that I'm still in covenant. The love story of Boaz and Ruth is for us each our own personal love story with our Lord. Call to Him right now and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, bring redemption in that situation. Bring redemption right now and help me. Father, I just thank you that you are a Father of compassion and mercy. You do not answer our prayers based on how well we pray. You answer our prayer because you know we are in covenant. Do your ways come across as mysterious? Though sometimes it's hard to understand why we are going through in what we are going through. But you are still a good Father to us. In you there's provision. In you there's still your unending mercy. Father, I pray for my brothers and my sisters right now. What is your highest good for them right now? Make it so in Jesus' name. What is your greatest pleasure and your best purpose? Make it so in Jesus' name. And all the people of God say, Amen. Let us worship the Lord.